With you, I want to encourage you to open them back up to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to be picking up our thought today in verse 6. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. So if you were here and you have been following along with us, you know that Paul has been instructing about church conduct and how that we are to behave ourselves. Notice what it says here. If you instruct the brother in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the good words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. You know, years ago, a lot of years ago actually, because my oldest daughter is 36 years old now. We first had her, 37? Are you kidding me? Well, anyway, my wife had to have all of our children by cesarean section, and I had to go in. And my mother-in-law had to. We both of us had to go in and give blood. But I remember going in there, and I remember them asking me if I'd ate anything, you know, and I hadn't. They go, "What?" You know, so they took me into the kitchen and they had a jar of cookies and they said, "Eat," you know, and they gave me a bunch of orange juice and stuff. And I thought, wow, I got to do this more often, you know. the point I want to make from this is this, is that the Word of God, Bible says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word of God nourishes the lifeblood of the church. The lifeblood of the church is faith in Christ. Amen. It strengthens you so that you can become the people that God wants you to be. We're going to talk about that. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon the word this morning?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for this house of worship, the freedom to come and receive freely what you have so freely given. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our pastor and each one in hearing of your word. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, there's a verse of Scripture that says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." It is a picture and is a type. Because I'm telling you folks, the lifeblood of the church is faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. If you do not have the Word of God in the church, that church is going to be to the point where it may end up dying. You see, without the Word of God, a church is dead. It's the Word of God that brings life. Amen? His words are spirit. His words are life. Amen? So every Christian should be feeding on a daily basis on the Word of God. Like I said, what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And when I was studying this out, I began to think about the prophet Jeremiah and what he wrote. And surely he understood what Jesus was saying. Listen to what he said in Jeremiah 15, verses 15 through 16. "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." You see the importance of getting the Word of God in your heart and in your life. Peter goes on to instruct believers in 1 Peter chapter 2. He tells them, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." This is so important, and I'm going to get back into that in just a moment. But it says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So it says, as newborn babes, not like newborn babes, but as newborn babes. Newborn babe, when it's hungry, what does it do? What is in, the one thing that a newborn babe does more than anything else is crave milk. Amen. Crave food. And that's really what it's talking about. It's talking for us longing and craving for the Word of God. Like Jeremiah said, "I've tasted it, and you, Lord, you know I've made it part of who I am."
and it's brought life to me.
And like it says here, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. It says in Psalm 34, it says, he who would love life and see good days, let him put away speaking guile and doing evil and so on. How many of you want long days? How many of you want to see life? Amen? I was listening to a brother this morning, and he was talking about two verses of Scripture in the book of 1 John, where it says that if you see somebody sinning a sin that's not unto death, you can pray for him. But if you see somebody sinning a sin that is unto death, I don't say that you should pray for him. Actually, it says if you see a brother. Okay, that word right there in itself gives indication that he's talking to the believers. See? But these are two verses of Scripture that a lot of times the church people don't want to talk about, because it brings heavy conviction upon them, doesn't it? But there is a sin that you can sin that will lead to death. I'm not talking about spiritual death, but I am talking about maybe losing your life and leaving this world. We've seen it happen. I was listening to this brother. He was telling the testimony about this a couple that was in their church, and he and his wife were very good friends with them. And he said that, come to find out that the man, he was having an affair. He says he took him to lunch, and he told him, he said, brother, you need to repent. You need to turn away from this. And this guy, he said, but I don't want to. It makes me happy. You got to wonder how much knowledge this guy actually had of the Word of God. But there's a lot of people out there who think that me and God got an understanding. Listen, it has to be according to God's Word, not your will.
Yeah.
Amen? And so this guy had crossed that line in rebellion towards God, where God sent judgment. Because but a few days later, this guy was on his motorcycle, driving down the road. He clipped a car, threw him off his bike. He hit a pole. And this brother said, I'll spare you the gory details, but he said the only way that they could identify him was by the ring hand. His wedding ring. You see, it pays to obey God. It pays to remember that God will judge His people if they do not judge themselves. Listen to Brother Dan Dixon yesterday sharing a story about a relative of his who had gone out and he was addicted to heroin. Actually, he had been delivered from it and then he went right back into it. But he stole his father-in-law and mother-in-law's wedding bands. Went out, sold it, got more drugs. And he said that his father-in-law found out about it, and they were going to persecute him, but they thought, no, and his father-in-law was a Christian. He said, this man needs his love, and he needs deliverance. And so they're trying to help him as best they can. But there was no repentance. He decided, well, I'm just going to kill myself. That was Judas's solution, kill himself. Peter denied the Lord too, but he turned to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. Judas, he took it into his own hands. Well, this brother of his was out cutting wood one day with a wood splitter, and he cut his finger off, the wedding band finger. You see, judgment will come if we do not judge ourselves. This is why it is so important, folks, for us to get the Word of God down deep within our hearts, so that life and the character of Jesus Christ can be produced, so that our lives will be blessed. Whom the Lord sets free is free indeed.
Amen.
It is the Word of God that will set you free. Amen?
Amen.
So important. But looking at this verse of Scripture that we started with, as I saw this, it is important for every believer to grow by the Word of God, but it is especially important that a pastor grow in the Word of God. Amen? And it's by studying daily the good doctrine and meditating on that he's going to be able to lead the church and feed the church, because a good minister feeds others with the same spiritual food that he has received himself. When someone is eating right physically, it becomes evident in their overall health, doesn't it? You know? I think the same thing is true spiritually. Paul continued to instruct Timothy about what it means to be a good minister, a healthy minister, you might say. In verse 7, he says, "But reject old wives, profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness, wholeness, goodness." You see, in this day, Greek or Roman athletes had to refuse certain kinds of foods and things like that. They had to eat the right food. They had to do the right exercises in order to receive a crown of leaves in that particular sport. You know, Paul says, they do it for a temporal crown, but we do it for an eternal crown. Amen? Get in good physical shape? Well, we need to be in good spiritual shape, you see. In Timothy's day, the people, they were caught up in Roman mythology, and they were always talking about genealogies because they were trying to figure out which god they descended from, you see. And they were pretty much just enamored with the physical physique, you know, the being in shape and how beautiful it was. You see it in the statues and things like that of that era. And so Paul told Timothy to stay away from these kind of questions, you know, about genealogies and things like that. Instead, study godliness. How does that translate to us today? I mean, how do we do the same? And how does this relate to us? Well, you know, you probably have had people come to your door from time to time. Sometimes people who are wearing the white shirts with ties, with a little identification tag on them, riding bicycles perhaps, you know. I actually had some Mormon boys came into the church one night service, and they sat back here, and they sat through the song service. But right before we started to open the word, they got up and left. And they left me a note, you know, and so they had their phone number on it. Apparently they probably thought I wouldn't call, but I did. You know, I called them, and they didn't answer. So I, you know, hopefully they'll come back again someday, and I'll have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. I have had many times people come to the door, even Mormon boys. I stood here one day and I told them, "You guys are believing fables. You're believing things that are just not so," because they don't agree with the Word of God. And to give them actually, you know, one moment entertaining anything that they had to say as being truth, again, would cause me to become spiritually malnourished. And I don't want to do that. I want to be in good physical shape. I want to be buff in the Lord. Amen? You know, it is important for a pastor, and I believe in even lay people, to have a certain amount of knowledge, you know, to know what the enemy's teaching is so that they can be able to identify it. Amen? You know? You can't be influenced by it, though. You can't allow yourself to give into it. Now, I was looking at an illustration about this, and I see, you know, a chemist may handle and study deadly poisons, but he doesn't permit them to get into their system. And I think the same thing is true when it comes to these kind of doctrines that lead people astray. Now, you want to, well, why do I understand? What is it the doctrine they're teaching? Well, they taught that some angel came down and gave a new revelation to Joseph Smith about, you know, Christianity's got it all wrong, and this is how it's supposed to be, gave him these spectacles to wear and these tablets and things like that, and began to tell them that there was the lost tribes of Israel were the American Indians and things like that, you know, and all of which has been proven false through DNA. Fables. But again, a study of the Scripture tells us very clearly that if even an angel from heaven comes and shares with you, don't receive it. Listen to what it says, Galatians 1, verse 3 through 9. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." You see, there are people back in that day even who are falling prey to false doctrine, people coming to their doors, knocking on their doors. It says, "Which is not another, but there are some who would trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's what it is. It is a perversion. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now that wasn't just good enough. He repeated it. He said, as we have said before, now we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. What does accursed mean? It means what it says and says what it means. Stay away from it. Christians have got it wrong in the past, and now this is a new revelation from God, they say. Well, Jude chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, look what it says. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Let me repeat that again. It was once delivered to the saints. No need for it to come again. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we shouldn't give a moment thought to these things because they only lead to ungodliness. But truly godliness is a discipline. And it is something that we should be indeed striving for. Where does godliness come from? Again, it comes from the Word of God. It produces godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words or holy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud and knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicions. If you look in the book of 1 John, it tells us that those kind of things are sensual. They're demonic. It tells you the source of those things. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And what does it say? From such withdraw yourself. And so as a pastor, I must make sure that I'm living according to the Word, because I'm setting an example for you all. At least that's what I'm supposed to be doing. In athletics, every good coach will try to set the example. I'm talking about a good coach. Have you ever seen a personal trainer who's out of shape do an exercise with the one that they're working with and get all winded and everything, can't do the exercises that they're trying to, you know, prescribe to their clients? It's not fitting, is it? It doesn't make sense. Again, if I'm not doing the spiritual things, how can I expect you to do the spiritual things, you see? There's a great German scholar by the name of Thomas A. Kempis who said, be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself to be as you wish to be. So before going to preach to others, we need to preach to ourselves. Before we insist on programs and in others, we need to insist on that very thing in ourselves. And folks, I am painfully aware of this particular truth. So when I stand and I preach to you, I am indeed preaching to myself too. Because like I said, I eat the same food you do. Amen. Remember the words that we began with. Nourished in the words of faith. How important it is for us to be nourished up in the words of faith. Godliness that it produces is so important because the world is watching. Other believers are watching. This illustration, a man was being tailgated by a stressed out woman on a busy boulevard. And suddenly the light turned yellow just in front of him. And there was a crosswalk. And so he did the right thing. He literally stopped at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light and accelerated through the intersection. Well, the tailgating woman hit the roof and hit the horn. And she screamed because she had missed her chance to get through the intersection. And she was still in the mid-ramp when she heard a tap on the window. She looked up and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The police officer ordered her to exit her car and put her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed into a cell. After a couple hours, however, the policeman approached the cell door and opened it. He escorted her back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with all of her personal effects. As he handed her possessions to her, he said, "I am very sorry for the mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and flipping that guy off in front of you and cussing a blue streak at him. And I noticed a Choose Life license plate holder and What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker and Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker and the chrome-plated fish emblem on the trunk, and naturally I assumed that you had stolen that car." You see the point. Remember Luke 6:46, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" You see, we have a coach. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's given us of his Spirit. And we need to listen to what he has to say. Godliness not only profits us, but it profits other people around us, you see. As we have this coach to give us the instructions of how to live life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 10. I think these things are so important when it comes to spiritual exercise. This is the spiritual exercise we need to be doing. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who's called us by glory and virtue." Isn't that wonderful to know that because of what he has done, you know, we have eternal life. And he's given us everything we need. And it says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly and great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." In other words, he wants us to be like Jesus. He wants you to be a partaker of that. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts." Let's be honest, folks. The Bible says we all have that issue of dealing with the old flesh nature and its lusts. You know, the Bible says God doesn't tempt any man. God doesn't tempt any man with sin, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts. It's a real struggle, isn't it? The old flesh nature is still there, but you got the spirit man living within you. And he's the one that helps you to be able to overcome. It says also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, like I said, it takes discipline. It takes discipline. "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Now listen to this. This is the result of working out spiritually on a daily basis. "For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even in the blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Anybody here ever, usually that comes on during like football or something like that, but there's a commercial where they got a couple of guys who are called Hans and Franz. And they're talking to Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. And they call him a girly man because he's not kind of wimpy looking, they said. They're going to pump him up, you know. So they put him through all these exercises, you know. At the end of the commercial, he's pumped up like them because his shoes are. And he goes, "Really?" You know, you have to laugh at that. But through the exercise of the Spirit, Jesus wants us to look like Him too. To reflect who He is. Again, I read this scripture often because it is one of the most important scriptures for us to get down deep into our hearts. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Again, that's one of those that says what it means and means what it says. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this, we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as he walked. That's not just Carrie saying, that's what the Word of God says. You see, it is a disciplined life. Paul, he goes on through the Scriptures to share other athletic terms as illustrations. For example, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race run all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Amen? And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. And I bring it into subjection. Lest, listen, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Again, if people do not see Jesus in you, and they see the world in you, you are just spinning your wheels trying to share the gospel with them. They've got to see Christ. They've got to see a difference. They have the world as an example. What they need is they need to see the supernatural. And so when it comes to spiritual things, folks, we cannot give up. And if we get bucked off the horse, we got to get right back on it. I believe that's what Paul meant when he said this in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, in other words, the failures, and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You gotta strengthen yourself in the Lord. And you got to get up and say, I'm going to go on in the Lord. I'm not going to fail. Because usually what happens is you'll have the demonic will come to you and say, well, you might as well just give up. You've blown it already. There's no hope for you. Give in to your cravings, your sin, whatever it may be. Satisfy yourself. I like the attitude of this little boy. This little boy was overheard talking to himself as he strutted through the backyard. He's wearing his baseball hat and he's toting a baseball bat. And he says, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. And he tossed the ball up into the air and he swung at it. He missed. Strike one. So he continues to say, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. Throws the ball in the air. He misses. Strike two. Throws the ball up in the air again. I'm the greatest hitter in the world. Swings and he misses. He stops, straightens his hat. I'm the greatest pitcher in the world. You see the point I'm trying to make here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? We've got to have the right attitude though. Amen? Let's bow our heads.